Again, we'll be continuing our look at the book of Acts today, looking further into Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Acts chapter 4, found on page 1161 of your pew Bibles. Let's first pray and ask God to bless our time of study as well as these gifts. Almighty God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You have lavished upon us much, and we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who sees fit even to use clay vessels such as we for your glorious purposes. And Lord, as we have this opportunity to give back a portion of that which you've entrusted to our care, we ask for wisdom and we ask for your blessing to be upon those who would then be entrusted to administer these gifts for the sake of your church, your people, and for the furtherance of the gospel throughout the world. So we ask that you would guide the session and the deacons as they would tend to these matters. And Lord, that you would see fit to continue to grow your church. And as we have opportunity now to turn our attention to this portion of your word, guide us by your Spirit, that we might grow in our appreciation for the wonderful way that you build your church and for the glorious message of the gospel that we have and have been given to proclaim to those who need to be encouraged, who need to be helped, for those, Lord, who presently are walking in darkness and who are in need of life. But Lord, we know it is not by persuasive speech. It is by that work which is done by your Spirit that the gospel message is made then effective within their hearts, and understanding is then had, and new abilities to follow in a fashion that would be glorifying to you are then attainable to those whom you have called to yourself. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 4. Beginning with verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what were sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Today we're carrying on from where we left off last week, where we got a glimpse of the response of God's people to the threatenings of persecution and trial. Their crying out had been that God would grant to them boldness so that the message might continue to go forth, rather than God would see fit to remove the trials or persecutions. Our passage today demonstrates the Lord's answering of their prayers as we see a marvelous fruit that is evident among the believers. And as we look ahead to next week, however, our passage today will stand in stark contrast to that passage we'll be exploring next week, which is related to Ananias and Sapphira. To better appreciate the evidenced fruit of the Spirit that we see in this passage, it's important that we note the condition in which all men come into the world, that of fallenness and deadness to sin. So first, as we begin to look today, we'll look at how it is that sin manifests itself in the world, or even in our hearts. What we find in the brokenness of man is a heart that is filled with covetousness. It yearns for things that are not its own. It doesn't take delight in the benefits or even the kind providences of God that are shown to others. It is self-seeking. It is filled with pride. And we were reminded of that even as we think back to the earliest day of mankind upon God's newly created earth. As even in that delightful garden where all things had been given by God to man for his delight and nourishment, but one tree. That even in such an environment of only one thing that could drive a wedge between man and God, we see that sin utilizes that wedge, feeling as if having one thing that is beyond the boundaries of ourselves is hurtful to us. And it is our pride that drives us to seek to overthrow that one who should rightly sit upon the throne. In our sinfulness, we are not kind to others. For even our kindness, as the world may deem it, is self-seeking, seeking the accolades of men and the praise of men rather than the honor of God. In fact, most often we're hostile to others. Again, if we see an inequality, our first desire is to wish them harm rather than to rejoice in their successes. We also see in that broken heart of man that his pursuits often have a very short-term or short-sighted view. The desire is for immediate gratification, pleasure now, as opposed to operating with a perspective of eternity. Nor does man view God's law as intended for his good. And again, we could look back and use that same example, that God's one requirement, the one law which he had given to them in the garden, that prohibition of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was viewed as an undue hardship by those in that most beautiful of gardens. Now, this typifies where we are as those who are affected by sin apart from Christ. And as we are going through these things, this sense of covetousness and pride, hostility to others, we also have a hostility that is aimed toward God. And the passage that we're looking at this morning oftentimes has been used in such a way as to be misunderstood as perhaps promoting a type of government that would yield for everyone that equality that in our covetousness we say we desire, yet in our covetousness the fairness or the equality which we desire always tends to have this special place for us to enjoy just a bit more fairness than those around us. Now, what we see within this passage is not an example of a type of government that is being put forth or here endorsed, but rather what we are seeing here is a fruit of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon the man, woman, and child of God that so changes their perspective that they are accomplishing these great things. So we see in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." I said, some have read passages like this and they thought that perhaps this was an endorsement of a type of fruit that could be man-made, that man could muster all of his wisdom, all of his gifts, and he could accomplish something very similar to what we see in this passage, that it just took the right construct. For some, that may have taken the form of communism. That as people looked out and they saw brokenness, as they saw want that existed within the world, their thought was, we need to eliminate want and discrepancies between this individual and that individual. And thus, we must enforce an equal disbursement of all that there is to be dispersed among people. And yet, time and time again, we've seen that system rise up across nations under very strong leaders. And we've seen that it has failed to achieve what it sought to achieve. It didn't achieve equality. It didn't achieve freedom. It didn't achieve the glorious utopia that had been aimed for, but rather it brought corruption. It brought despicable conditions. It failed. The same may be said of socialism. It seemed like a nicer vehicle because it didn't necessarily seek to rally around a revolution or the taking up of arms to achieve this radical utopia. But again and again, as it has been applied, it has failed in its pursuit to bring equality, to tend to all of man's needs. Though it always seems to men to be an attractive option, and an option worth looking at, and perhaps if we could only throw more at it, it would bring about the desired fruit. But time and time again, we've seen that it doesn't work either. Both of these systems have sought to be set up in such a way that they do these things, they set up these systems apart from the law of God, apart from seeking His face in His Word. And we're seeing again a glimpse into the condition of sinful man's heart. He wants nothing to do with God. He wants to build his own systems. And this is just another expression of his rebellion against God, that he would try to construct or build for himself or bring about a fruit that can only be brought about by Christ. As I said, they would prefer, mankind would prefer itself to be the judge of fairness, with ourselves being just a bit more fairly benefited. This week I had the opportunity, I was on Facebook, you can sink a lot of time there, but I happened to see that a young lady that I had known from years ago on the mission field was touting that she'd gotten a new tattoo. And this young lady had a picture on Facebook of this new tattoo that she'd had put just behind her ear. The tattoo was a hammer and sickle. Now, for many of us that perhaps grew up during the Cold War era, we understand something of what that symbol had represented for years, that attempt under the Soviet Union to establish a communist state. There's something that we associate with that hammer and sickle. And here was a young person who thought that this symbol of the hammer and sickle represented something good, represented something worthy of being emulated, something that was compatible with the scripture verse that she had tattooed earlier on herself. But what it really showed was that this individual really didn't have an understanding of what communism was, what it centered itself upon, the fact that it was one of and is one of the greatest enemies to manifest itself as a state or as a government against the things of God, because it doesn't see the value of God. It doesn't understand itself to be answerable to God's word. It has no desire for the honor of God. Instead, it would view religion as the opiate of the masses. In this situation with this young lady, what was really being witnessed, I asked a few of the folks there in the church what their sense was, and that was that really this was an outworking of some of the other struggles within that nation right now as they're seeking independence for themselves and trying to do anything that just doesn't happen to be English. And so this was one of those ways that they could stamp themselves as not being English, but in so doing, unknowingly, they're labeling themselves in such a way with something that has really no compatibility with the things of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that this then is a message which is to espouse another form of government as being the answer. It isn't. For we know that even communism, socialism, or capitalism, all will fail if they are undertaken without realizing their being answerable to God. And so even that vehicle which we may be most familiar with, even if it's in an impure state, that of capitalism, if it isn't led by Christ, will not yield the kind of fruit that we see even within our passage today. For it is not about what we can accumulate for ourselves that should be our great motivator. No, all of these systems are bound to fail when the honor of God isn't center stage and when the golden rule isn't observed. Too often, attempts are even undertaken to legislate behavior. And again, these too are often doomed to failure because they fail to identify the key issues of the heart that are the causes of these vices that we see throughout society. And so, I think we've seen even in the recent history of our own nation, sometimes we put a lot of faith in our princes because they may themselves, as our rulers, attest to or claim the name of Christ, and we hope for the effectiveness of legislation rather than realize the imperative that the congregation, the people of God, will go forth throughout the world and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ, that hearts will be transformed, and thus the desires of sinful men will be put down, and in their place will be the desire of Christ. For then we will see that the value of life grows at such a rate. Why? Because we have ourselves experienced new life in Christ. We understand now with fresh eyes and minds who it is that has brought all of this to be, all into being from the power of His Word. And because it is created by Him, we delight in it, we love it, and we have a concern for it. Third, we note that the way of the Lord, that the Lord was pleased to bring about this great fruit that we read in our passage today, it came about because the gospel was boldly being proclaimed. Throughout these early chapters of Acts, we've seen God doing amazing things through the glorious gospel of Christ, adding to this point over 5,000 to the rolls of the church, choosing on several occasions to pour out His Spirit in a very powerful and very noticeable way, carrying out miracle after miracle. And it is this gospel going forth that is responsible for bringing about this transformation, for giving the guidance to these young Christians as to what it is that God would have them to do, and giving them the proper perspective that would cause them to be concerned for those around them and to serve them. Second, the Spirit's indwelling is yielding this radical change in these newly adopted sons and daughters. So at the end of last week, we read that the Holy Spirit was poured out mightily upon them. Well, this is the fruit of that Spirit having been poured out upon them. This is the fruit of those lives that have been transformed. This is the fruit of men and women who are now alive in Christ, that they now see rightly those needs that exist around them. And they are moved with a Christ-honoring compassion to care for those that are around them. Just like Peter was moved by compassion as he saw that lame man outside the temple. Here we see the assembled body of God's people being moved as they see great needs that exist around them at the time and seeking ways that they may be used not for their own glory, but for the glory of God. Again, this attests to the radical change that has taken place, a transformation that has taken place within the hearts of these who were formerly living their lives in sin. Now we see that they aren't filled with that covetousness that was mentioned at the outset. Now we see that they are filled with humility, realizing they are the recipients of God's grace. They have been transformed by Christ, and they realize that's the gift of God, nothing that they did for themselves. No longer are they hostile to one another, but rather they are inclined to one another, caring for one another. And as they prayed last week that their main concern was that the gospel would continue to go out, we see that they aren't only concerned for those that are nearest and dear to them, but rather they're concerned for the lost, that the lost would be confronted by the gospel of Jesus Christ and would be added to their number, that the church of Christ would continue to grow and develop, that their community would be transformed, their workplace would be transformed, that even their families would be transformed as the gospel would go forward. Fourth, we look at the fruit that is brought about by Christ, and we note that it is different from those man-made constructs that were described earlier. Their eyes have been opened to see and comprehend that their situation has changed, not by their own wisdom, not by their own power or prowess, but rather by God's grace. Now they're beginning to grasp the great price at which they were purchased, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, that has now moved so in their hearts that they are moved to serve the one who laid down his life for them. And also, they rightly realize that their life was purchased by his gracious act. They also have their perspective on all their possessions changed as well. Now, rather than looking at those as medallions or as ribbons that acknowledge their own accomplishments, their own capabilities, they now view everything that God has given them as just that, a gift from God, something entrusted to their care. Now not only do they see God's hand at work in giving them life, but also in his gracious provisions allowed to them. And now rather than being viewed as personal possessions only for their own benefit, they're now viewed as additional gifts of God that may rightly be used for the glory of his name and the benefit of those who may be in need. Not only do these believers view God differently with their new eyes and minds, but now they have a much greater appreciation for the image bearers of God that are around them. So there is a growing appreciation of all those formed in the likeness of God, and the family of faith responds with care and concern when needs arise, fueled by a love for the one who so wonderfully met their need, our Savior Jesus Christ. Another marked difference between the attempts of mankind to produce similar fruit versus that which we see here is that man-made efforts are very short-sighted. They're concerned with the present age or this present set of rulers or parties. But the response of the heart purchased by Christ is eternal in its perspective, clinging to the promises given by God of the coming resolution to the pains and problems and corruptions of sin that will yield ultimately the eternal dwelling with God, the elimination of our present tendencies to pursue our own desires and interests, and rather it's been replaced now with an enjoyment and contentment in that dwelling lovingly prepared for those who call upon the name of Christ. And finally, we note in verse 35 that as these Christians brought the proceeds of these things that had been sold, whether it be their lands, their houses, what did they do with them? It says in verse 35, they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Finally, we note the different vehicles that are enlisted to administer this kind of help. A man-made approach enlists man-made devices for assessing and distributing aid. And when man is openly rebellious to the things of God, then the principles of the law will not be present in the tools used to assess those needs or to remedy them. However, here we see that the people of God are moved by the work of God within them, confident in the foundation of the word that he has lovingly preserved for them, and thus they are then moved to entrust their gift in places where His Word will direct its application. It's another one of the many beauties of the institution of the church which Christ has established, because it has the Word of God to grant wisdom in the work of meeting the needs of the flock of God and of promoting the ministry of the gospel as it is needed throughout the world. And another of the benefits of these saints utilizing the church as the vehicle of administering help is that it also lessens the likelihood of our hearts having that attitude of charity and concern that now exist in the light of Christ from being corrupted by the enemy's tool of pride. Instead of administering these things ourselves, we're entrusting these things to that vehicle which He has established to administer them and to guide His people in the right administration of these things. So what do we see within our passage this morning? Well, we've noted these four things, that we've seen the corrupting effects of sin upon mankind, what it is that forms as the shaping forces of mankind when they seek to lay their hands at constructing anything apart from Christ. We see it's being short-sighted and limited in its capabilities and often leads to new abuses and new manifestations of sin and disparity and despicable conditions. But we've also seen here demonstrated the transformative power of the gospel, the difference in how men, women, and children respond when they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when He is pleased to give them new eyes and minds and an appreciation for and concern for the honor of God. And we're shown again another of the many benefits that are granted by God in the institution of His church. And we can look around and we can see the evidences of God using His church. Some of us ourselves may have been the recipient of kindnesses that have been meted out to us through the church in our times of need. But certainly we've all benefited from the encouragement and from the ministries of the church as God has used them to help us grow in our understanding and equipping us for that work of ministry that He's called us to do. For our desire is just like that of these young Christians in Acts 4. Our goal is to see the gospel of Christ continue to go forward, that it would not be encumbered, that we would not be paralyzed by fear, but rather as we grow in our understanding, that we would become more bold and courageous to go forth and speak about our King Jesus Christ, and that we would be attentive to the mighty way that God is at work through little clay vessels like us as we tend to proclaiming the gospel to those whom we love in our homes, to those whom we work with in the workplace, to those whom we may cross paths in the community, to those who are citizens of this nation or all nations, that they may come to know Him and rightly bow a knee before the one King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, so great an evidence of Your handiwork is seen within these passages that we have had the benefit of studying over these weeks. Lord, You have taken broken men and made them new. You have taken those dead in their transgressions and led by their sinful desires, and You have instilled within them and given them a new heart and a new desire, a desire that is growing through Your sanctifying work in alignment with Your will day by day, seeking the glory of Your face, the growth of Your church, that Your glory would be known throughout the world. And Lord, You have given us such a precious gift in Christ. There is nothing that we possess that even is close to being as precious as what we have been given and what we have received through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, those who recognize You as the one who have sent Him and recognize Him as their Savior. Lord, we pray that as we think upon these things, that we too would be moved in kind like these young Christians in the early church, realizing that all that we have, and we have been given much, has been given by your hand. And Lord, serves for us an opportunity to do your will, an opportunity to meet the needs that arise around us. And Lord, may we be motivated not out of seeking the praise and acclaim of our fellow man, but Lord, out of a desire to glorify your name, to serve you in recognition and with thankful hearts for what we have received. Use those things that you've entrusted to our cares as we may have opportunity for the benefit of those around us, those fellow image bearers of God. And Lord, we pray for the strengthening of your church, and we thank you for establishing your church, that it would provide an avenue for which the love of God may be demonstrated throughout the world. And we pray that as we would grow in our understanding of it as that vehicle, Lord, that we would not forsake or give over that important responsibility to the state to do something which is best tended to by the loving hand of God himself. And so, Lord, may we not neglect our duties. Give us wisdom in the opportunities you afford us to care for our brothers and sisters. And give us wisdom as we would seek in an honorable fashion to use the abundance with which you give to us for the glory of your name throughout the world. Lord, that it would serve as an effective witness in every nation of the might and power of the Almighty. That it would attest that you are the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Nothing is outside of your capabilities to tend and to fix. And so, Lord, as your servants, we rest in that. We are given comfort in that. And we are thankful that you've given us your word, that it may guide us and give us wisdom as we perhaps face new challenges and trials. Lord, you are faithful to lead us through them. And we ask for that wisdom, and trusting, Lord, and hanging tenaciously to that promise that you will give wisdom to all who ask without finding fault. And so we ask for your wisdom. Guide and direct us from this day forward, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.